Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. In the years following the death of Alexander the Great, his empire broke apart as various of his senior generals quarreled among themselves for control of this or that part of his former empire. It was a time of anarchy and violence, and during this period there emerged a king whose name was Demetrios Polyocrates. Polyocrates was not his surname, it was a name that was given to him because it means besieger or taker of cities. Demetrios, as a military leader, had one very special talent. He was very good at taking walled cities. It's hard for us to appreciate, but in the ancient world, before cannons, before modern weaponry, even before really effective catapults and things like that, to try and take a fortified position was the hardest task any general could set his soldiers. Because with enough supplies and behind a strong wall, even a relatively small garrison could hold out potentially indefinitely until either a relief force arrived or the besiegers just gave up in frustration. But Demetrios was very good at taking walled cities, and he invented a number of different siege weapons in order to achieve that purpose. And one day it came to Demetrios' attention that there lived a philosopher in a certain city who was renowned for his stoicism. That is, he was renowned for his calmness and for his untroubled state of mind in the face of calamity and disaster. And Demetrios was so taken by this report that he immediately gathered his army, laid siege to this city, and took it and sacked it, as was the practice at the time. With the one exception that he gave his soldiers specific orders that this philosopher was not to be harmed, but was instead to be captured alive and brought before him. And this is what happened. And the philosopher was dragged in front of the king, and Demetrios said, "See, I have taken your city. I have destroyed your home. All your possessions have been portioned out among my soldiers. I have enslaved your family and your friends. Everything you have is mine." To which the philosopher gave a wry smile and replied, "On the contrary, I am all my own possession. The rest is baggage." That's a response that, with our modern sensibilities today, strikes us as rather inhuman. How, after all, could someone refer to their family and friends and the people around them who've suffered this terrible calamity as mere baggage? It strikes us today as rather narcissistic with its self-absorption and almost sociopathic in its callousness. But it seems to me that the response the philosopher gave is in fact often misunderstood, because what he was talking about is the motive upon which Demetrios proceeded. Demetrios valued life on the basis of how much territory he conquered, how much booty he captured, how magnified his reputation was. And it was on this basis that he attacked this city and mocked this philosopher, because it was all about possessions. And in his reply, the philosopher was pointing out that it was in fact Demetrios who was inhuman, because he had reduced life to a matter of possessions and to a matter of competition about who had what and who had the power to take from others. And it seems to me that in today's reading from the Gospel according to Luke, we have a passage that is likewise prone to misinterpretation. It's a bit like that awful, awful song from the 90s, "Don't Worry, Be Happy," that became a huge hit around the world. And it had these, you know, terrible lines like, you know, "You're out of a job and you're broke, don't worry, be happy." And it seems to me that today's passage is often misunderstood in that sense, that people think the message that Jesus is proclaiming here is, well, just don't worry, be happy, God will provide. And of course, that's not what Jesus is talking about. I've spoken to you in recent weeks a number of times about idolatry, that old-fashioned word that we don't hear much anymore, which means placing something in the position of God that doesn't belong there, turning something into an idol and worshipping it. And at the root of that kind of attitude is obsession. Because idolatry is a form of obsession that seeks to promote something to a place it does not rightfully occupy. And when Jesus is talking to his disciples about how obsessions can so often take control of our lives, he uses some interesting imagery from nature. He talks about the birds, the ravens, who don't sow or grow crops, and yet who are provided for by the natural world. And he talks about the flowers, the wildflowers that grow for a day and then are gone. And yet says Solomon, in all his glory, was not as fabulously arrayed as any of these transient, temporary flowers. And I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of those rare occasions when it rains in Central Australia around places like Lake Eyre. And for the briefest time, you have this extraordinary explosion of wildflowers and desert flowers in all sorts of different colours. And their life cycles are extraordinarily brief. And then they go dormant again until the next rains come. Jesus was making the point to his disciples that it is so easy to become obsessed with peripheral things, with marginal things, and in our obsession to raise those things to the status of idols. Now, you might look at today's reading and say, well, it's all very well for you if you've got employment or you've got a steady income or you've got the physical means of survival to say, well, don't worry about food or don't worry about clothes. It's all very well for you to speak from a position of comfort. But again, that is not the point that Jesus is making. Jesus in this passage is asking us, how are our lives oriented? Are they oriented to the things that matter, to the things that ultimately sustain us in life and which make life meaningful? Or are they oriented toward things that ultimately don't matter and yet which carry a great capacity to overwhelm and overrun our lives? Look at the fashion industry, for example. There's this thing called fast fashion, where essentially the purpose of a garment or an item is to be worn once and then thrown away. And tons and tons and tons of this fast fashion clothing and apparel ends up in landfill every year and contributes enormously to greenhouse gas emissions in the process of its manufacture. And what does it exist for? For the sake, literally, of appearances, of popularity, of getting more followers on social media, or being seen to be one step ahead of the Joneses. Or look at food. Look at how food has become a kind of cult TV phenomenon in and of itself. We don't just have cooking shows anymore. We have celebrity chefs and we have reality series based around people competing against each other around cooking. Food has become a cult, has become an idol. In a world where millions starve every day. And when you combine those two things, when you combine something like the cult of food with the cult of fashion, but particularly in wealthy industrial countries like Australia, you end up with these extraordinary psychological illnesses like anorexia and bulimia, which so often afflict disproportionately young people from well-to-do backgrounds, because we are obsessed with looking right and appearing right. You're too fat, you're too thin, you're too tall, you're too short, you're too dark, you're too light, you're not good enough. These obsessions which take over our lives ultimately demean and degrade our humanity. And that's the core message of today's reading. Jesus is not saying, just sit back and relax and God will do the rest. Jesus is saying, understand the core dignity of your humanity. Jesus is saying, understand that each and every one of you is beloved in the sight of God. And then on that basis, proceed with the business of life. not with if I get enough money, or if I get the right clothes, or if I'm fashionable in the right circles, will I be good enough. Jesus is declaring that we are already good enough in the eyes of God. We are already loved and found worthy in the eyes of God. Because life is about more than food and clothes. It's about the basis on which we proceed with the business of life. And whether or not that basis is overrun with self-involved obsessions that ultimately destroy us, or if it is based on an understanding of our profound dignity in the eyes of God, and the relationship with God and with one another, which we subsequently build. So as we reflect on today's reading, let us reflect as individuals, as a community of faith, as a society, on all the ways in which we allow obsessions, and in particular those obsessions about whether or not we are good enough, to take over our lives and to undermine our humanity, the humanity which God has already declared is both loved and is worthy of love now and for all time. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.